Amen. You may be seated. We have been studying the book of Isaiah in Sunday school. It's a wonderful book. In fact, a couple of years ago, we studied Isaiah as part of our Wednesday night Bible study. It took several months to walk through that book. It's a wonderful book. And Paul is actually quoting from the prophet of Isaiah. That's where we left off last week. Paul quoting from the book of Isaiah in support of his plan and his commitment to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We left off at verse 47, so let's pick up there, and this is where Paul will quote Isaiah. In verse 47 it reads, "For this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Now this passage that Paul just quoted is from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. It's one of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. We learned about these in our Wednesday night study. The servant songs were songs of prophecy, of foretelling about the coming Messiah. They're about the servant of the Lord. They're called the servant songs. So who is the servant? Who is the servant according to Isaiah? Who is the servant according to the Apostle Paul? Well, there's a couple of different possibilities. First of all, the servant of the Lord could be seen as the nation of Israel. In fact, this is supported in the same chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49, now verse number 3. Listen to what the writer Isaiah says in chapter 49, verse 3. He said, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." So, the nation of Israel is the servant of the Lord. However, the nation of Israel did not fulfill its national purpose to which God had called it in this session. The nation of Israel was to bring the message, the light, unto the Gentiles. But what happened instead is the nation of Israel kind of neglected that particular calling or responsibility. In fact, the nation of Israel was often more represented in someone like Jonah, the prophet, who, when called by God to go to the Ninevites, instead decided not to go because he did not want the Ninevites to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. And so Jonah the prophet is really kind of what the nation of Israel did. And think about what they lost in doing that. It was a very much of a missed opportunity. The nation of Israel lost out. Had the nation of Israel embraced God's mission for them, and as Paul is now talking to the Jews there in Pisidian Antioch, had they accepted the call of Isaiah, theirs would have been the privilege of evangelizing their Gentile neighbors. The Jews could have enjoyed the privilege and the blessing of living in accordance with God's message, God's mission, laid out in the servant songs of Isaiah. When the nation of Israel rejected that mission, they lost out. It was a lost opportunity. When the Jews of Pisidian Antioch neglected and rejected Paul's message and charge, they lost out on this possibility. When you and I fail to share the gospel with others, when we fail to love and to share the truth of the gospel with others, we likewise lose out on a privileged opportunity. There is great joy in blessing others. There's great joy of sharing God's love with others. There's great joy in sharing the truth of God with others. There's tremendous joy when we are sharing the gospel with others. We lose out on that joy when we fail to be those who fulfill that calling and do that. So the first possibility on who is this servant of the Lord, it could be seen as the nation of Israel, and it was and earlier in that chapter. But another possibility is the servant of the Lord is the Messiah. In fact, this is one of the primary applications of these servant songs in the book of Isaiah. It does point to that promised Messiah that God was going to send as his servant who would fulfill what the nation of Israel did not fulfill. In fact, this application to the servant being the Messiah, the promised one from God, is seen so clearly in an event in the life of Jesus when he was an infant. Remember the Christmas story of when the Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem for him to be dedicated. There they met a man, Simeon of Jerusalem, who was a prophet of God, a man of God, who had been promised by God that he would see the promised Messiah before his passing. And when he saw Mary and Joseph come into the temple, he recognized who this child was. And he approached the family, and then he asked for permission to take the child in his arms and to speak words over that child, and he does. He takes the child in his arms, and he speaks the words of Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 49, verse 6, same passage that Paul's using here in our passage this morning. And he speaks these over this child, this infant Jesus. I'm reading now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning of verse 29. Imagine Simeon holding baby Jesus and speaking these words over him. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." And in that case, the servant is Simeon himself, because the Lord had promised that he would see this child. And then he goes on, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Here it is. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The Messiah was the servant. He was the focus of the servant songs in the prophet of Isaiah. So we have the nation of Israel. We have the Messiah. Who else could be the application of this servant? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul seems to be applying this same idea to himself. Listen again, verse 47 of Acts chapter 13. "For this is what the Lord has commanded us." And then he goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 49. "This is what the Lord has commanded us." And Paul's speaking that. So Paul is seeing himself in part as fulfilling this calling of doing what Isaiah said needed to be done. It was should have been done by the nation of Israel. It was done in the Messiah. And Paul sees himself as continuing on in this notion of bringing light to the Gentiles. So, the nation of Israel, the Messiah, Paul and Barnabas, as they were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Is there another application? I think there is. And that final application is you and I. When we share God's love, God's message, God's truth, and the gospel of salvation with our friends and neighbors, with all peoples of the world, we are fulfilling that very command to the servant of the Lord to take the gospel into all the nations. That's our joy. And as I said before, there is great joy in that, of being a servant of the Lord? Will you be a servant? Will you be counted amongst those who would bring the light of revelation to the Gentiles and bring the love of God to all peoples? Let's now actually look directly at Isaiah 49, verse 6. This is the passage that Paul's quoting here. We want to look at it in terms of God's calling upon all his servants, all those who would function in the capacity of sharing the gospel, of sharing the truth, of sharing the love of God and the message of God with others. This is what Isaiah 49, verse 6 says. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for revelation, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Again, let's think about what he said there. He's saying, it's too small a thing for you to just restore the nation of Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means just carrying about and just sharing the God's truth and God's love and God with folks in-house, close people that are kind of like us and kind of share our values. That is good, but that is certainly not enough. It is certainly not enough. Again, notice the structure of that verse. It is too small a thing for you to do just this. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. The application for us is simply this. All people need to know the truth of the gospel, the message of salvation. Not just those people that we're comfortable with, not just those people that are like us, not just those people that share our values. Those outside, those that are different from us. It's too small of a thing to just stay close to home. I have also made you a light to all the others, as well. And let me read again the last part of that verse, which is a wonderful reminder to us. And listen to the words here and see if these words do not remind you of something else. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Does that sound familiar, anybody? To me, that sounds pretty close to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we are to be witnesses at home and abroad and to all the nations. That sounds pretty close to the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, where we are to go and to make disciples of all nations. Isaiah 49, verse 6 has been called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. The Great Commission of the Old Testament. We are Great Commission believers. We are to take the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Isaiah said it. Jesus says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is also the Great Commission that we allow to lead us and give us our vision. Let's go on. Verse 48 now. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, previously, these Gentiles, remember, we've actually called these people before God-fearers. What were God-fearers? Remember before, God-fearers were people from a Gentile background who were attracted to the God of Israel. Were attracted to the faith and religion that the Jewish people practiced, but they didn't fully fit in. They just were kind of on the edges. In fact, and here's the point I want to make, the Jews had told them that since they weren't truly Jewish, they really weren't truly acceptable to God. You can join our service. You can watch from the edges, but you know, you're not really one of us. You're not really acceptable to God as we are acceptable to God. Paul Paul is telling them now that the message of salvation is for them, for them. That's why they're so glad. That's why they honored the word of the Lord, because they came to realize that God was offering to them the very same salvation, the very same blessings, the very same connection and relationship that the nation of Israel had enjoyed. They were attracted to what the nation of Israel had. The nation of Israel kept them at a distance and said, you guys sit over there and you can watch, but you cannot be really part of our group. Paul was saying, listen, God is making you part of the group. God is bringing you the very same salvation. Again, let's look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And that last little part, verse 48, is a highly debated, highly discussed verse of the Bible. All who were appointed for eternal life believe. The NIV renders this phrase, those who were appointed. There's other popular translations that use the verb, translate the verb as you were ordained to eternal life. And the verb form and the verb itself are very important. And again, this is part of the discussion and the debate this verse is as it raised. The verb form is this. The verb form is a passive participle in the perfect tense. And I probably lost most of you right there. What was that? Passive participle in a perfect tense. The only person who says, oh, yeah, I know what that is probably Gerald and Sherry. And they're on board. Okay, tell us about that. The perfect denotes an action that took place in the past that is relevant in the present. In the past, God had ordained, had predestined the salvation of the Gentiles. In the present, the Gentiles were now responding to the gospel. They were responding to the gospel in the present because of God's actions in the past. Now, let's compare that verse with the verse we looked at last week, verse 46. Review a verse we looked at last week, verse 46. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Now, this represents a contrast between two different theological positions. And this is where the great debate and discussion has taken place over the centuries. And this is that discussion and debate about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that distinction today. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that. It's really the proverbial two sides of the same coin. There is God's electing love, and there's man's believing response. But what's interesting is that there are strong theological convictions on both sides of this debate. And the truth is, both sides of this debate between the sovereignty of God on the one hand and the responsibility of man on the other to respond, they all have their own list of verses, proof texts, if you will, verses that seem to support their idea. And the truth is, these lists are real. Lists of verses that kind of shore up your side. When I was much younger, and I think in my mind more immature in my faith, I had a list like this. I kid you not, I'm embarrassed to say it now, but I had a list that I kept in my briefcase when I was much younger, because I was kind of part of this debate, and I had a particular side that I was on, and I had a list of verses I kept in my briefcase in case the discussion ever came up. I could whip out that list, and I'm good to go. I can start citing verses and referring to verses to support my side of this perspective. There's all these verses that can be shared or given for one side versus for the other. But here's the interesting thing that I want to share today, is that we have, in this passage, these two verses that are extremely close together, representing these two sides of this proverbial coin. One of the verses on the list of those who affirm that notion of human responsibility is verse 46. One of the verses that's on the list of all those who affirm the sovereignty of God in salvation is verse 48. What's significant here is these two verses are so close together. Verse 46 and verse 48 of Acts chapter 13. This really does show that these two great truths, the fact that we as humans have a responsibility and the ability to respond to the gospel, and the fact that God is sovereign over salvation, they're both true. And they're really not in conflict. In fact, the same proximity to these verses, these two theological positions, is also found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. These two verses are actually right next to one another. Not two verses apart, but right next to one another. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his great purpose. God has ordained us to eternal life. God has appointed us to eternal life. And he did this before he even laid the foundations of the earth, the Bible tells us. However, when the time comes to believe, we do exercise our human responsibility to respond to the truth of the gospel and to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Even though we sometimes struggle to understand how these two principles relate to one another, we know that they are both principles that the scriptures tell us, and both are to be affirmed in our theological understanding. God is sovereign. And the reason you enjoy salvation is because God appointed you, ordained you to believe. But there is also a sense in which we respond, and we need to continue to respond and grow in our faith. Let's return now to Acts chapter 13. Verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men in the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Notice that when people have rejected the message of the gospel, they also tend to stir up persecution against those who are proclaiming the gospel. We talked about this last week. And we said last week that in light of this truth, we should not avoid speaking the truth and sharing the gospel to those that we anticipate will reject the gospel. We still share with them the truth of God. We still share with them the message of salvation, even if we anticipate that they will not accept it. Remember, the responsibility of response is on them. But here we see that we can also expect that those who have rejected the gospel will also reject us at times. And they'll attack us and they'll persecute us as bearers of the message that they do not want to hear. Jesus told us that just as the world rejected him, so the world will reject us. What does Paul do in the light of this rejection? Let's look at verse 51. Verse 51. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Now this gesture of shaking the dust off of one's feet is an interesting one. It was actually a common practice of the Jews, especially as they traveled about in the ancient world. As they were traveling back home, and they got back to the edge of the land of Israel, they would shake that Gentile dust off of their feet before entering into the Holy Land of Israel. They did this as a way to repudiate the Jews, or excuse me, repudiate the Gentiles. So here's the thought. The Jews saw themselves as holy. And they needed to be rid of that defilement that came from being amongst the Gentiles. What's interesting here is that Paul and Barnabas are reversing the symbolism of this practice. They're shaking off the dust from their feet in response to the Jewish rejection of the gospel, and they are instead turning to the Gentiles. In other words, it is the Jewish rejection that is being repudiated here and not the Gentiles at all. They're reversing the symbolism of that practice. It is the Gentiles who believed in Jesus who are now holy, right with God, and should be rid of the defilement of the Jewish rejection. Even Jesus suggested this very application in Luke chapter 10. He instructed his disciples to go out and to tell the people in the countryside of Judea the message of the kingdom of God. And then if he gave them these instructions in that practice, I'm reading now from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 10. These are the words of Jesus. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. We are called to share with others the kingdom of God. Now, Paul, Barnabas, they don't use this gesture as a way of saying we're done with you folks. We don't care about you folks, because we know that Paul and Barnabas will indeed come back to this same city later to strengthen the churches, to appoint leaders, to encourage the believers. And they continue their missionary work when we look at that, when we get to Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And in the final verse of this chapter, the one we'll close with today, is the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We already mentioned that there's a joy that comes to us when we take advantage of sharing the gospel and sharing the truth and sharing God's love with others. There's a joy that comes with that. We are to be the servants of God and know the joy that comes for those who share. But the new believers here in the city, our disciples, are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Jews and the Gentiles who believed in Jesus in the city of Antioch, they did receive that forgiveness of sins that was promised in Jesus. And that was part of Paul's message at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus came in order to do for you what the law of Moses could not do for you, give you that justification before God, give you that forgiveness of sin. And they did indeed receive the Holy Spirit. That brings joy to the people. That should bring joy to us, as we know that we ourselves have our sins forgiven by believing in Jesus, and that we ourselves are filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in a newness of life. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I hope you today have that joy that comes from the salvation of God and the blessings of God, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we mentioned before, that you yourselves now understand that you have been called to be a servant of the Lord as well, joining the company of the nation of Israel, the Messiah, and Paul and Barnabas, that you too are servants of the Lord, as you yourselves are a light to those who do not have the gospel. You yourselves are a conduit of truth and love to those who desperately need the truth and love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given to us and for the joy that we have in knowing that we are the recipients of blessings, of salvation, of the Holy Spirit, that we have been called to be servants of the Lord, carrying on that great tradition that was given at first to the nation of Israel, then brought about by the Messiah, Jesus, and then carried on by Paul, and now we carry on that same role, that same function, and therefore we ourselves are counted amongst those who are the servants of the Lord, and with that comes joy as well. Let us know the joy that's available to us. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us walk in the presence of God. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's stand together as we close our service, our final song.